And we hope now as we go to the Word of God that it will be well with our souls. The other Thursday morning, we have a prayer meeting on Thursday mornings that I've told you about. It starts at 6:30, and I'm always interested in anybody who would like to pray with us or would learn how to pray to come. I lead that, and it's a powerhouse. And the other morning, Dr. Burke McDowell was leading us, and his intro to the prayer was so perfectly dovetailed with the message for today that I asked him to share with you what he shared with us, a message that I think all of us can sort of identify with. Bert.
This summer I found that I was going through a spiritual dry spell. I thought back to 1984 when I had come to know Jesus Christ personally here in this church in the Seekers and Joiners class, and I remembered what a sense of joy and the feeling of the Spirit just overflowing in me in 1984. I realized this summer that I had lost that joy, and I was trying to figure out what had happened to that joy. And I began to examine myself and to look at scriptures for some answers. I'm a perfectionist, and I realized that I'd become frustrated with my continual failure to live a more godly life. I had grown tired and, frankly, even resentful of my need to repeatedly ask God for forgiveness. I found myself thinking, you know, at this point in my Christian life, I shouldn't need to go back and ask God over and over again to be forgiven. Well, God helped me out of this low point by bringing to mind a vivid illustration from my own medical practice. I treat a lot of patients that have chronic illness, such as high blood pressure and diabetes. And I'll occasionally run across a patient that struggles with that treatment. I will start a patient, for instance, on insulin that has diabetes. And they'll do very well at first. And then when they come back to the office and I announce to them that they're really doing quite well, their blood sugar is under good control, and they'll say, well then, doc, can I get off my insulin now? And I explain, well, no, you can't get off your insulin because you have a chronic condition that requires daily treatment with insulin. And they'll act very frustrated and say, gee, I'd really like to be able to do this on my own, not be dependent on this medication. And I'll often admonish them and say, you know, you shouldn't be frustrated with being dependent on this medication, but just rejoice that you've got a treatment that you can take every day that literally gives you life. I realized that those words that I was saying to my patients are exactly the words that I needed to hear myself about my own spiritual condition. Because I have a chronic disease too, and that disease is sin. And I needed to stubbornly quit trying to be perfect on my own and resist taking the treatment that I needed every day. I realized that I needed to really get down on my knees and thank God for the fact that He forgave me every day through the work that Christ had done on the cross for me. These passages from Galatians really convicted me. After beginning in the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. I had fallen away from grace, but my joy is being restored by accepting God's gift of grace and accepting my daily dependence on Christ.
I wanted Bert to share that story with you because many of us start this new church year with these old feelings that he described. By now, I should be further along in the Christian life than I am, especially when I compare myself with others. I still make many mistakes. I find sin attractive. I frequently stumble and fall. Am I really a Christian? When is God going to get sick of me and run out of patience and kick me out of his family? These feelings, very common if we're honest, reflect a distorted view of God's love and forgiveness. It means we have been deluded by that liar of liars, Satan himself, because we perceive that God's love has limits. Limits which, if exceeded, will bring punishment. Those feelings of fear and guilt, I repeat, come from Satan himself, whose name in Scripture literally means the great accuser. Now, of course, we Christians do awful things, and we do them over and over again. Our frustration is articulated by Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And I'm so glad he was honest, and I'm so delighted he recorded his feelings for us in Romans. I want to do good, but I don't. And the evil I don't want to do, I do. God help me. A question, well, what is the solution? The only possible answer is for us to grasp again and again and again the security of being in God's unconditional love and forgiveness. And so I want us to study a text that we've studied before, but I'm sure we need to hear it again. Now, here's a first truth about our struggle with sin that you already know, but I want to remind you of. We will never be completely free from sin in this life, no matter how spiritually mature we become. You will never be perfect. You who are perfectionists. If anybody could have been perfect, it would have been Paul. And he confesses that he struggled with sin all his life. And remember, he even called himself the chief of sinners shortly before he died. He wants to do good, he says, but can't, and the evil he doesn't want to do, he's always doing. And he's almost in despair. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he found this answer. It's almost like the devil was accusing him and he was feeling lousy about himself, and then he remembered what he knew. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're suggesting this morning that struggling with sin is inevitable, and therefore it's vital that every one of us understand God's forgiveness, because guilt and despair and struggling with sin is a joy stealer. And that's why so many of us are morbid in our Christian faith. And we're kind of always lugging around this load of unnecessary guilt and despair about ourselves. Maybe it would be helpful for us to think of forgiveness in a new analogy that came to me last summer. Namely, thinking of forgiveness as being pardoned rather than paroled. When a prisoner is paroled, he faces restrictions in order to be free. Regular visits to the parole officer, restrictions regarding places he can go and people with whom he can associate. And many Christians live like parolees. We're encumbered with all kinds of restrictions. I can't do this, I can't go there, I can't associate with that person. And then, above all, we're plagued by this constant fear that we're going to violate our parole and we're going to receive God's punishment. Now, here is the good news of Christianity. Christians are pardoned. We're not paroled. A prisoner who is pardoned is freed unconditionally, just as if he had never committed the act. Receiving God's pardon is like pushing the delete button on our computer. When pushed, we're cleared of all sin, and that's data that can never be retrieved. I know it because I've lost sermons on my computer, and you can pray for them and they still won't come back. They're gone. When God forgives, hallelujah, he forgets forever. And our problem is we don't believe it because we can't forget what we've done and who we are. Maybe an illustration, if you'll forgive it, will help you. I use an illustration of God's forgiveness that comes from my dog, Katie. I told you Christmas Eve how I released Katie from her leash one night and she ran in front of a car. She was seriously hurt. And I felt terrible. She was one of my best friends, and I can remember carrying her helplessly into the doctor, and it was awful. Well, today, Katie is fine. But you know, best of all, Katie holds no animosity to me for my negligence. She loves me now as much as she ever loved me before the accident. She doesn't even think about my guilt. It never enters her mind. Again, forgive the analogy, but that's how I understand God forgives us and forgives me. I rejoice that God forgives and forgets my sin, no matter what I've done to him or to others or how many times I've done it. He will never bring up my past in time or eternity. He'll never kick me out of his family. And because this is so true, I can stand in the pulpit today, sinner that I am, but forgiven sinner as I am. And I can be up here with full confidence that I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ because Jesus washed me off this morning and I have no past. That's freedom. That's liberty. That's joy. That's your gift. You see, claiming Christians are pardoned, not paroled, is a beautiful truth, but you know, some of us are already squashing it in our minds because whenever we proclaim this truth, immediately the liar over here raises a question that we just love to ask. It goes something like this. If forgiveness is so easy, what prevents us from willfully sinning and abusing God's grace? Or to put it as I've raised it so often, we like sinning, God likes forgiving, and we have the best of two possible worlds. Now, Paul was accused of announcing that same truth, and he gave us an answer. Our text says, we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, what does that mean? It means that Christian discipleship is a journey in which the Holy Spirit controls, or if you please, remolds our character into the likeness of Jesus himself. The day you become a Christian, I knew Bert before he wasn't a Christian, and he had one of those almost instantaneous conversions. And at that moment, he was righteous before God. But then he and all of us started on a journey of becoming who we are. Everybody is instantly, quote, saved, but no one is instantly morally righteous. It's a journey that takes a lifetime. And this journey involves detours into disobedience, many of them. It requires that we change habits, and you know and I know habits are not easily broken. It's the Holy Spirit controlling our hearts that prevents us then from abusing God's grace. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us feel miserable when we're outside the will of God in any area of our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds us that it cost God to forgive us the death of his Son on the cross. And so it's impossible to receive God's forgiveness in some cavalier way. We who are Christians know what it costs. We're miserable in our sin. And it causes us deep thought and sorrow whenever God forgives us. And it's that thought and sorrow that leads us to the miracle of repentance. Repentance is that awakening in our souls that some changes have to be made. And so we change our direction and we begin to do it God's way. But now I need to take you back and forth. Keep in mind, no matter how many times you sincerely repent, and you have perhaps in this place over and over again, no matter how many times you repent, you'll never find total victory over sin in this life. Christian discipleship is a journey that will be completed only in heaven when God adds the final touches of the likeness of his Son to our character. But meanwhile, on our journey, we're sustained by God's amazing grace when we fail. And that should give us a joy and an encouragement and a perfect security so we aren't lugging around our guilt or our fear that somehow we're going to be kicked out of the family. But we're not finished yet. This truth leads to a final truth in the form of a question. How can I be certain I'm really a Christian if I continue to sin again and again after receiving God's forgiveness? That's where the old devil really gets in there. I ask myself that question over and over again when I fall on my beak in failure. God, do I really know you? The text says, for if you live according to your sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Here Paul says, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I do. Now he tells us, if I continue to do the evil I don't want to do, I'm going to die. So how do I handle this dilemma that seems to just shift me back and forth and give me whiplash? I don't often like to pull Greek on you, but it's important we know the Greek here. The present tense of these verbs is the clue, and we need to understand it. Paul is saying, if we live, literally meaning, if we continually live under the dictates of our sinful nature, without remorse, without repentance, just grabbing God's forgiveness kind of willy-nilly, but having no sorrow in our hearts, then we might well question the reality of our relationship with Jesus. But here, listen up. If we desire to win victories over sin, if we desire the Holy Spirit to put sinful acts in our life to death, then the desire, not the moral perfection, the desire is the proof we are really Christians. Even if our desires are followed time and again by terrible defeats. Let me see if I can show you what I mean. Maybe we can compare spiritual growth to growth in our children. Have you ever been ready to despair that your children would ever grow up? It was during one of those times in our family when a parent called me at my office to compliment me on my child's behavior. Apparently, one of my sons had been at this house for dinner the night before, and the wife called me because she was just shocked at his behavior. She said, "You know, he was so courteous. He entered into conversation. He even helped clean the table after dinner. You must be very proud of him." And I sort of was in shock and hung up, and I said, "Thank you for calling." And my first reaction was, "She's not talking about my son." But then I had to ask, why can't he behave that way at home? Last Father's Day, my daughter gave me a card saying, "Dad, in answer to the questions you've asked me over the years, yes, I thought we owned the electric company. I don't know what the heck I thought I was doing. And yes, I actually did think you were made of money. Just thought you'd like to know. Love, Leslie." I found it more than coincidence that she gave me this card very soon after moving into her own apartment and being totally on her own and paying her first utility bills. Children do grow up, and so do Christians, and I say thank God. I hope you'll be encouraged to just allow yourself time to journey to grow up. Give yourself the same love and patience you give your children. Growth in our love for Jesus does bring radical newness to our choices and our responses, but this newness happens over a long period of time. And it involves many detours into old behavior. And for some of us, it takes longer than others. And for some of us, it involves far more detours than others. The good news is God will never give up on you in spite of your failures. Do you know the only way you can lose your relationship with God? The only way you can lose it after you're a Christian is to willfully reject His love and, like a rebellious child who walks away from parental love and authority, leaves home and never returns. That's the only way you can get rid of God. You can leave Him, but He will never, ever leave you. Let me close with a description of God's character given by Micah the prophet that described God's amazing grace lavish upon us, even though we deserve nothing but His wrath. It's a beautiful verse, Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of His people? You don't stay angry forever, but you delight to show us mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You'll tread our sins underfoot and you'll hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." I hope God's Holy Spirit is going to help you understand how wonderful that news is. And I hope it'll free you and encourage you and bring you joy in your continued struggle and warfare on your journey to become all that God wants you to be. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, today we are so grateful that the words of that old hymn are really true. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he gives and gives and gives again.